Let's read together Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. Now, in the second half of Hebrews chapter 3, we have the second of five warning passages in the epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let's begin with some background notes. In Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, we've seen that Christ is superior to the prophets and that Christ is superior to the angels. And then in the first half of chapter 3, we've seen that Christ is superior to Moses. In addition, we've seen at the beginning of chapter 2 a strong warning to the readers of this epistle. The author warns his audience to make sure of their salvation and not drift away by neglecting so great a salvation. Let's read chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 once again. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Now here in the second half of chapter 3, we have a second warning concerning unbelief and the possibility of falling short of the rest of God. In fact, this warning carries right on through verse 13 of chapter 4. The obvious question that comes up in our minds as we read these chapters, maybe for the first time, is what's the problem? Why is the author belaboring the fact that Christ is greater than the prophets and greater than the angels and greater than Moses? I mean, everybody knows that. And why is the author constantly warning his readers? I mean, I thought they were Christians. Isn't this letter addressed to Christians? The answers to all of these questions has to do with the audience that the author is addressing in this epistle. They are primarily Hebrews who have left Judaism and have become at least professing Christians. Because of their background in Judaism and the emphasis in Judaism on the prophets and angels and Moses, we can understand why there is such an emphasis here in these first three chapters on showing that Christ is superior in every way. And by the way, you may think this doesn't have any application for today, but it does. There are many religious cults today that elevate man to the status of God and lower Christ to the level of a human prophet or angelic spirit. These sincerely mistaken people need to read Hebrews chapters 1 through 3. And the reason why the author is warning these people who have come out of Judaism is that all of them are not committed Christians. They are all professing Christians, but some of them have just jumped on the bandwagon of Christianity, as it were. In fact, some of them were in danger of going back to Judaism. In Judaism, you could escape both the reproach of Christ and you could escape being persecuted for the sake of Christ. And let's face it, there was certainly an appeal in the rituals of temple worship to the aesthetic senses in Judaism. I mean, Christianity did not have a beautiful temple as Judaism did. And so the author warns his audience about the dangers of drifting away and falling back. These warnings indicate that some of them had never really committed their lives to Christ. It was only an outward profession of faith. True faith perseveres to the end. That's why verse 6 says, Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm to the end. The endurance doesn't save us, but endurance and perseverance are the evidence of saving faith. And certainly there's a lot more we could give for background here, but it's time now to move to our doctrinal or teaching points for this second half of Hebrews chapter 3. What is this warning passage teaching us? So doctrinal point number one, professing Christians can fall away from the living God. Professing Christians can fall away from the living God. Verse 12, once again, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, the Greek word that's used here for departs from or falls away from is the word from which we get the word apostasy. It means to turn away from a position or profession of faith once held. The readers of this epistle are warned here of that possibility. But you say, wait a minute, Dr. Dave. I thought you couldn't lose your salvation. I thought the Bible taught once saved, always saved. It does. The Bible does teach once saved, always saved. But it's possible to be a professing Christian and still not be a true or genuine believer. It's possible to be a professing Christian and still have an evil heart of unbelief, as we read here. But you say, why then are they addressed as brethren in verse 12? Answer, precisely because they are all professing believers. Look, I'm addressing all of you here today as brethren, as I usually do in every congregation of the Lord's people. Yet it's always possible that there may be some in the audience who are not true believers, only professing Christians. Now, as an example or illustration, the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. These verses are in reference to the rebellion of the children of Israel during their 40 years in the wilderness. You can read about it in the book of Numbers. Now, catch the reason why he gave this illustration. These people were all professing believers. They had all followed Moses out of Egypt, verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? But their rebellion and disobedience and provoking the Lord over the course of 40 years gave evidence of their evil heart of unbelief. Therefore, they did not enter the rest of Canaan because of unbelief. Only Joshua and Caleb got into the promised land. The rest of the people could not enter in because of unbelief. Verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. What an illustration or picture of professing Christians today. Professing Christians can fall away from the living God. True and genuine believers cannot fall away because once saved, always saved. But saving faith proves itself to be genuine by endurance and perseverance. Faith is the root of salvation. Endurance is the fruit of salvation. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Listen to the words of 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 about professing believers. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. 1 John 2:19, professing believers. So these verses here in Hebrews chapter 3 are definitely a warning. Professing Christians can fall away from the living God. Doctrinal point number two. It is possible to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It is possible to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Verses 12 and 13 once again. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. That is, over time, it dulls the conscience to the point where it is tolerated and even accepted. Take, for example, the sin of coveting, which was one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. Why, we're so desensitized to this sin in this country that even Christians excuse themselves of this sin. It's part of the American culture. Over the course of 40 years, the children of Israel had become hardened to sin, and that generation fell short of Canaan. In the same way, you see, the author of Hebrews warns his readers that it's possible to become desensitized to sin and thus hardened to the truth. What's so bad about going back to Judaism, some were saying? I mean, it would ease family pressure, and it's safer, and we miss the beautiful temple rituals. You see, they had become desensitized and hardened to the sin of turning away from Christ. In the same way today, people become hardened to the truth of their lost condition by the deceitfulness of sin. The doctrine of hell doesn't seem so bad if it's true after all. These people play with Christianity. They flirt with Christianity. They've been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Be warned. We need to exhort one another daily. Verse 13. It is possible to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What about practical application from this warning from Hebrews chapter 3? Do you have a high view of the inspiration of Scripture? Do you have a high view of the inspiration of Scripture? In verses 7 through 11, the author of Hebrews quotes part of Psalm 95, as we've seen. Now let me ask you, who wrote Psalm 95? Well, if you go back to Psalm 95, the author's name is not given in a title, as we have in so many of the Psalms. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7 may be an indication that David wrote it, although the "in David" phrase here in Hebrews 4, 7 may just be a reference to the book of Psalms in general. In any case, if you have a high view of Scripture, the ultimate author of Psalm 95 is the Holy Spirit. The author of Hebrews had a high view of Scripture. Look at the beginning of verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and now comes the quote from Psalm 95. The ultimate author of every verse in the Bible is the Holy Spirit. That's why our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Bible is not man's words about God. No, the Bible is God's word to man. That's the high view of the Bible that our Lord Jesus had. That's the high view of Scripture that the author of Hebrews had. What about you? Do you have a high view of the inspiration of Scripture?